Let's take our Bibles tonight and open up to the first chapter of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1.
We've had our study in Philippians broken up with a lot of other things going on. And so we're not getting very far very quickly through this book, but it is a good book and worth the time. But we'll be in Philippians chapter number 1. And I would like to read three verses tonight, verses 12, 13, and 14. Philippians chapter 1, verse number 12. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Father, we thank you for your word, and as we consider it tonight, we pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would be given first place in our lives, in our hearts, our minds, that you would draw us heavenward and give us the message you have for us this evening. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've been looking at these three verses. In verse number 12, we saw that the effect of Paul's imprisonment was that it brought a burden on the Philippians. The second effect in these three verses that we saw as far as the effect of Paul's imprisonment was that it was testified in the palace in verse number 13. Tonight I'd like to take a look at the third effect of Paul's imprisonment, and that's simply that it encouraged others, and that's in verse number 14. And so an event in Paul's life that certainly we would all figure would be very negative and detrimental to his ministry, we find that it actually was used of God in a great way in the city of Rome and in the city of Philippi and around the globe and even on into today, as during this imprisonment, God used him to author several of the epistles that we hold so dear and that have such wonderful teaching for our Christian life. And so let's look there at verse number 14. In verse number 14, there's four things that we see as we consider the fact that Paul's imprisonment encouraged others. The first thing we see is that it involved their Christianity. He starts off there in the verse and says, many of the brethren in the Lord. And so he's not focused in now on those without Christ, those outside of Christ, but he's focusing in on those who have accepted Christ as their Savior. And of course, Paul never exalts himself highly. He doesn't say many of the children or my children, even though he had won many of these to Christ. We saw that in the previous verse, that Paul had been used of God to win many of the Romans to Christ. But Paul always puts himself very humbly and in great humility and great meekness on the same plane as those with whom he's writing. And so he calls them brethren. And even though he has no biological connection with them, because most of the church at Philippi, or in Rome, most of the church in Rome was made up of Gentiles, in Christ we're all one. And so he says, my bonds in Christ, and he says, many of the brethren in Christ, identifying with them in this. It involved their Christianity. They were saved. We see, secondly, that it increased their confidence. Increased their confidence. He says, these brethren in the Lord were waxing confident in my bonds. Now, the idea here that God is telling us is that these Roman believers, at one point, and before Paul's imprisonment, were not confident. They were lacking in confidence. And God used the Apostle Paul in all of his grand plan, and when we consider these things and the effects of his imprisonment on these Roman believers, the effect it had on the Philippian believers, and we understand what happened in all of this and how the timing played out, that Paul didn't just simply get arrested in Rome and then put in the Roman jail. It started a long time before this, his journey into that Roman prison. God had it all worked out ahead of time, and we see his great scheme. A lot of times things happen in our lives, we're wondering, what is God doing with us? But God has that long-range goal in mind, that long-range plan that you and I can't see. And oftentimes we fight against the things God's trying to do because oftentimes they're unpleasant. You remember what happened to Paul in Jerusalem? Those Jews who took upon themselves an oath that they would not eat until they had taken Paul's life, murdered him. And they went to the Jewish officials and were trying to get them, and they got convinced the Jewish officials, to go talk to the Roman officials to have Paul transferred that day so they could take his life. But God, in His great scheme, had someone there that overheard what was going on, who then went and warned the Roman authorities, who then that same evening transferred the Apostle Paul to Caesarea. Paul was in Caesarea for quite some time, had the ability there to preach the gospel to the Roman officials, almost leading them to Christ. You remember King Agrippa making that classic statement, thou persuadest me, and yet lost. But all of this is involved in God's plan to bring the Apostle Paul into that Roman prison in order to help these Roman believers. Perhaps while Paul was in Jerusalem and perhaps while Paul was in Caesarea, these Roman Christians were on fire for God and were preaching the gospel fearlessly. But we know that Rome was the center of the Roman government, very obviously there. And yet a great deal of persecution would come and oppression from that Roman government, as the Caesars wanted no other gods but themselves to be worshipped. Or if you're going to worship another god, you must worship them. And the Christians, of course, rejected that. We know at one point the Roman Caesar, the Roman king, expelled all the Jews from the city of Rome because of the persecution. And the Christians, being considered by the Roman government as just simply another sect of Judaism, would have been involved in that. And so perhaps over the years and the persecution that was taking place, perhaps they were growing discouraged. Perhaps they were growing defeated. And so God in His time had the apostle working his way up there. We know that that journey from Caesarea towards Rome was fraught with what we would call disaster, as that ship wouldn't sail because there was no wind, God's timing being perfect. And then finally the shipwreck on that island. And Paul being used of God to win most of those island folk to Christ. You see, in all of God's plan, it's interwoven very intricately. So much so that you and I couldn't possibly hope to see what's coming next. But God can. And so we must learn to just simply trust. And when the time came for Paul and his ministry was needed there in Rome, there he is. And the Roman believers went out and met him before he entered the city, brought him great encouragement. Because by this time, the Apostle Paul was getting discouraged, thinking that it's never going to work out. God is putting me on the shelf. My ministry has been concluded. But the believers show up before he enters Rome, bring some encouragement to him as he enters the city. But he's been in jail for some time now. Most believe that he's already stood before Caesar, waiting now only for the sentence, which he expected in this imprisonment to be a release. But things had changed in Rome, in the church. They had grown discouraged. And now Paul was able to encourage them. Because of his steadfast, and we'll talk more about this later, but because of his steadfastness for Christ, his refusal to back down, his answers to the authorities, and we know how Paul presented his case for his freedom. He was not concerned with being released. When Paul stood before the judges, and in this case before Caesar himself, we know what Paul did. He simply preached Christ and Him crucified and risen again and coming again in the need of man's salvation. The encouragement that these Roman Christians received so that they were no longer defeated. A defeated church is a terrible thing. You know, there's a lot of defeated churches out there today. In our culture, when things are getting more and more antagonistic towards those that live for Christ, when we read the churches that are growing are the ones that are putting down all the standards, and we're hearing more and more and more about that, so much so that even good, formerly good Baptist groups are dipping their colors. We just heard Wednesday that the General Association of Regular Baptist Churches is now saying it's okay to go out and drink socially. An article published in the Baptist Bulletin, their official magazine, dipping the colors over and over again. It's easy to be defeated. And these churches are throwing in the towel. What they're saying is, we give up. We cannot conform to the Word of God and survive. That's defeat, folks. That's defeat. They're looking at the circumstances around them, just like Peter when he was out walking on that water. As long as he kept his eyes on Christ and trusted in the Savior, things were fine and he was able to walk on that water. But as soon as he took his eyes off the Lord and began to look at the situation in which he found himself, all of a sudden, just like that, he sank. And we've got to be careful as a church that we don't look at the situation around us. Now, I'm not advocating burying our head in the sand, but we can't be defeated by the situation around us. You know, we've got some elections coming up in about a month, and however they go, it ought not defeat us. That's just our culture. That's just the environment God has placed us in. But God has placed us here for a purpose, and just like Paul's plan that God's plan he had for Paul was so intricately woven, and Paul, I'm sure, did not understand the far-reaching nature of it all and how his ministry was so vibrant when it seemed so minuscule. So too, we have been given an intricate and far-reaching ministry as a church. So let's not get defeated by what's going on. Let's trust in God. Let's stay the course and let's stay faithful, so that others can be encouraged and increase in their confidence who see things going adversely for us in our culture. Let's just simply trust God that He has everything in control and that He has a divine plan in heaven that was mapped out before the worlds were framed, before the foundation of the world. And that it's going to bring glory to Him and we're going to reach souls for Christ, whether we see it or not. I believe this church was defeated. But before defeat comes discouragement. And this is so, again, easy for a church to do when we don't see new faces coming through the door like we ought to, when souls aren't being saved like we'd like them to see, when our baptistries collect dust bunnies because they're not being used. It's easy to get discouraged, but no, you know, there's an answer to that. We're going to talk about that before we're done tonight. Because that ought not to be the case. There's churches out there in the same culture in which we live that are in even a worse situation than we find ourselves this evening. And they are growing. They're winning souls. Their baptistry is full and they're baptizing people every week. How do they do it? It's not a mystery. But this church, perhaps if they weren't defeated in Rome, was discouraged. And Paul and his stance, and again, we're going to get into that in more detail later, but Paul in prison and his answer and his attitude in that trial encouraged them, increased their confidence. Churches can be defeated. Before defeat comes discouragement. But there's a step before discouragement. And that's the problem in most independent fundamental Baptist churches, or I should just say Bible-believing churches today, is a step before discouragement. And this is where most of us find ourselves. And this is why most of those churches are not growing, which then leads to the discouragement cycle. And that's dormancy. Being dormant. You see, God has given us a commission. I don't have to tell you what that commission is. You know. But I'm going to tell you anyway. Okay? I just feel like I have to. It's win souls, see them baptized, and then preach the Word. Teach them to observe all things. It doesn't do us any good to win a soul and then send them out and keep them just like the world. That's not fulfilling the Great Commission. And that's what a lot of churches are doing today. They're trying to bring them in through big programs and through loud music and whatever way they can do. I was reading about I want to say it was Joel Osteen's church. Gave away automobiles. I'm not talking about a 66 Ford. Okay? Well, maybe I should just say a 96 Ford, because a 66 Ford might have some attraction. All right? They were giving, one was a Porsche, one was an Audi. I don't remember what the other two were. They gave them away. Now, they weren't brand new, but they had low miles. They gave away big screen TVs. Everybody got something. No, it wasn't Joel Osteen. It was another mega church. I think it was in Florida somewhere. Everybody got something. If you didn't win a big prize, you got a grab bag. And the grab bags were worth at least $300 apiece. People will come to church for that. Someone may even get saved. Reading the article, it sounded like the fellow, even though he's certainly not in our camp, sounded like he probably preached the gospel to them. And you have to imagine, and they had a big crowd. We were talking 10, 15,000. We'd probably get that if we had that kind of an advertisement, wouldn't we? You know, we'd bring in all of Marion and all of Galleon and all of Crestline, wouldn't we? For a chance to win a car. Gimmicks. And they might get saved, but what are they going to get afterwards? You see, we need to fulfill the Great Commission. We need to win them to Christ. We need to see them make that commitment. Stay with them, loving them, until they make the commitment to Christ of baptism, and then train them. That's the job of the local church. And that local church is a whole lot more than just me. Okay? All of this process involves all of us. But in so many churches today that have the truth and staying with the stuff, those churches are dormant. Are dormant. And so then they dip the colors, and then it's all over. And then it's all over. But Paul, standing in prison, standing before Caesar, the way he carried himself, the way he presented himself, increased their confidence. All right, we see a third thing in this verse. It involved their Christianity, it increased their confidence, but it also impacted their conduct. Impacted their conduct. It goes on to say there in verse number 14, many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, notice this next phrase, are much more bold. Much more bold. What that tells me is they, before this time, had been timid. Before this time, they had been fearful. Before this time, they had been silent. In other words, they had been dormant. They hadn't been doing the job. They hadn't been sharing their faith. They hadn't been sharing Christ. They hadn't been sharing the Scriptures. They were not standing against that which is wrong in their society and in their community. They were timid. They were backing down. They were scared. They were running with their tail tucked between their legs away from any and all opposition. But things were different when the Apostle Paul stood before Caesar and fearlessly proclaimed the gospel of Christ to this man who had the power of life and death in his hand. And so they increased in their confidence, and that confidence impacted their conduct. And in their conduct, they then went out into the marketplace and into the workplace and became more constant in their witnessing, sharing Christ. And they didn't care who they shared Christ with. If Paul could share Christ with the emperor, they could share Christ with the shopkeeper and the clerk and the ship worker and the dock worker and the farmer and whatever the shoe worker or the leather worker and the carpenter. They could share Christ with anybody if Paul could share Christ with the emperor. They were more constant in their witnessing. They also, I believe, became more godly in their everyday lifestyle because they were able to observe. Remember it said a few verses up that his bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace. Verse number 13. Everybody heard about Paul, this crazy, radical prisoner. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. That Paul was different and he was the talk of the town because he was so different. And the Christians stood up and took notice that Paul, falsely accused on a trial that could lead to the death sentence for nothing more than preaching the gospel of Christ, was still living a Christian life, an exemplary Christian life. You know, it takes so little to make us back down. It takes so little to make us not live as a Christian, but to blend into the world. And that's what had happened there in Rome because of the opposition, because of the persecution. But as they saw Paul's example, they then began to revamp their life. They began to have a revival in their hearts and in their lives. Their confidence and courage, it impacted their conduct. Their everyday lifestyle changed for the better. But I also believe those preachers in that church in Rome became more fearless in their preaching. You know, we have a hate crimes legislation in the books here in the United States. Are we going to change our preaching? Don't ask me to change my preaching. I'm not going to preach on those things all the time that are considered a hate crime. But when God moves me to do so, I'm going to follow God and obey Him rather than man. And I hope you're with me on this. Because if you're not, I'm in the wrong church. We need to be fearless in our preaching. Not hold back any punches. I know there's a lot of things today that are politically incorrect. But that should not affect us. Because a whole lot of those things are biblically correct to preach against. And so we need to preach the whole counsel of the Word of God. We're not going to let the government and the legislators in Washington, D.C. take our Bible and start clipping things out and say, oh, you can't talk about that. That's not popular. Or you can't talk about that. That's not acceptable. We're not going to do that. Now, the Romans had fallen susceptible to that, the Roman Christians and the preachers. But I believe because of Paul's fearlessness as he stood and preached to Caesar, they then became fearless in their preaching. Paul's imprisonment impacted their conduct. But we see finally that it influenced their conversation. It influenced their conversation. The last part of that verse says, they were more bold to speak the word without fear. To speak the word without fear. Now, what made the difference? What was it about Paul that they saw? Now, I have six suggestions that we'll go through rather quickly, but I think they're important. Because if we grab a hold of these six things, at least the first five, the sixth one we don't want to, but the first five, if we take a hold of those things, it will help us go from being dormant to being vibrant as God would have us. All right, the first thing I think that they saw in Paul, as he was on the trial for his life, and they understood that he could lose his head any day, I think it caused them to think about life, realizing that they could be next, and that their freedom might be snatched out from under them for doing nothing more than living the Christian life. And because they knew their time was so limited, at least the potential was so limited, they wanted to take advantage of every moment God gave them. And so when they would wake up in the morning, they would say, thank you, Lord, for another day to serve you. And as they closed their eyes at night, they would pray and say, God, thank you for letting me serve you all day today. Help me to be faithful, more faithful tomorrow. Day in, day out, they realized that could be their last day of freedom. They could wind up as a cellmate of the Apostle Paul for living the Christian life. We need to get a hold of this idea that our life is not going to last forever. We need to get a hold of the idea that this could be our last day to serve God and worship Him. There's any number of things that could happen to us. We could be arrested falsely. We could get in a car accident. We could have a heart attack or a stroke, or any number of things could happen. The rapture could take place. And so we've got to learn to realize the shortness of the hour, the lack of opportunities, at least potentially, that we have. If we'll grab a hold of that and realize that this might be it, it will help us. It will help us go from being dormant to vibrant. I think, secondly, they were inspired by the personal sacrifice and the selfless example of the Apostle Paul. We talked about this previously, but since it's been so long, let me say it again, that the Apostle Paul was not in prison having a pity party. He wasn't saying, "Woe is me," and crying out to all the churches, "Pray for me that I'll be released. Pray for me that I won't grow cold in this prison, damp prison cell." He was serving God, and his whole life was about other people. He wasn't concerned about himself. There was a slave that came through that he witnessed to and won to Christ, whose owner went by the name of Philemon. And as that prisoner was released, Paul sent him back with a letter and said, "Receive him as a brother in Christ." You see, Paul was about other people in spite of his circumstances. His selfless example and personal sacrifice. A lot of times, the reasons we don't serve God are selfish and a lack of sacrifice. We don't want to have to give up anything to serve God. But if we're going to go from being a dormant church to being a vibrant church, that is necessary. It's absolutely necessary. I mentioned a church, I think it was probably in the Bible, I don't know if I've mentioned it here, that canceled all, they had a big missionary program, they canceled them all. Stopped supporting every last missionary the church had so that they could invest the money in their own church building. Selfish. A lack of sacrifice. Because I've got to believe the money was there. But people did not want to make the sacrifices necessary. You know, we're good here at this church sacrificing financially when a need comes up and helping the missionaries out. And praise God for that. But what about when it comes to reaching our own community for Christ? Are we willing to make the sacrifice? It's easy to pull out the wallet if you've got it and put it in the plate. It's a lot more difficult to put yourself there on the altar and say, "Lord, here am I. What would you have me to do?" Personal sacrifice and selfless example. They saw Paul and it encouraged them. And it influenced them. And they said, "Well, it's been a nice life, but I'm going to spend the rest of it sold out to Christ. For I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live." All right, a third thing that they saw in the Apostle Paul, I believe they were encouraged by Paul's response to imprisonment. As I said, he wasn't having a pity party. They saw his courage. They saw his determination to stay faithful. They saw the smile on his face and the joy in his heart. They saw the peace and the contentment that he was in the middle and the center of God's will. God had told Paul before he even made it to Jerusalem and was arrested that he would preach the gospel up in Rome. He knew it was coming. That he was warned that if he went to Jerusalem, he would be imprisoned. He saw it coming and he went anyway. But they saw the way he handled himself. You know, a lot of times we wonder why our young people don't follow the Lord, why they give up. A lot of times it's nothing more than the way we handle our Christianity when the trials and difficulties come our way. They don't see the courage. They don't see the determination to stay faithful. They don't see the joy, the peace, the contentment. We've got to have it in our hearts so that we can show it to the next generation. So that they can realize there is something to serving the Savior. All right, a fourth thing. that I believe motivated them. They felt they were needed. They felt they were needed. The first century churches must have leaned heavily on the Apostle Paul. Just think about his stature, having planted so many of those churches or being responsible as in Ephesus. He was in Ephesus planting that church, and through Ephesus, the whole region heard the gospel, and churches were planted throughout that whole area. They must have depended an awful lot on him. But now the Apostle Paul is in confinement. No longer can he go out and preach. No longer can he go out and plant churches. No longer can he go in the marketplace and debate with the religious leaders of the area or the city or the community. And so they felt an obligation that now Paul can't do it. I must stand up and fill in the gap. The Bible tells us that the Lord is looking for a man to stand in the gap. You see, we've got an awful lot of gaps today. Will you be one that will stand up and stand in that gap? We don't have anyone else we can depend on, no one else we can lean on. If we don't do it, it will not be done. How many churches are taking the gospel out into our community like the Bible tells us to, into the highways and the hedges? There's one other church that might be doing it, and that's it. That's it. We've got 13,000 some people here in Bucyrus, 50 some thousand in our county. How many people are hearing the gospel, and how many will never hear the gospel because no one else is doing it? If we're going to go from being dormant to being vibrant, we must stand up and realize that if we don't stand in the gap, if we don't take this upon ourselves, it will not happen. And countless souls will be needlessly spending an eternity in hell because we dropped the ball when it was passed off to us. A fifth thing I think they saw in the Apostle Paul that will help us go from being dormant to vibrant is, I think, as they observed the Apostle in the imprisonment, at the trials, I think they saw the grace of God that was all sufficient and the strength that He was given, the supernatural strength, sufficient grace and supernatural strength. Now, Paul said at a later imprisonment that everyone forsook him. He said, nevertheless, the Lord stood by him. You see, we don't have to have someone go with us. We have the Lord with us. And these Roman believers, I think, saw Paul doing that. They observed him and saw that sufficient grace and that supernatural strength. And they said, it is available to me. And they took it and they went out in the highways and the hedges and they shared Christ with everyone that they could get to listen. And I think their church was revived. Went from being dormant, maybe discouraged, perhaps even defeated, to being vibrant once again. Now, I said there were six, and the sixth one is not a pleasant one. Because there were those that were the opponents of Paul, and we read about them in the next verse, and we're going to look at it in our next study. But verse 16 says, "And one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds." And so Christ was being preached insincerely by those who wanted to cause Paul some trouble and weaken his case, his defense. But we can, if we'll grab a hold of these things, we can go from being dormant to being vibrant. But as I consider this verse, now, I focus on Paul personally, the influence he had, the encouragement he was to these Roman believers. And I wonder, am I an encouragement? And that's the question I'd like to challenge you, because we're in one of three places. We're either an encouragement to somebody else, we're in need of encouragement, or we're lost. We're in one of those three categories. Where do you find yourself tonight? Where do you find yourself tonight? Father, we thank you for your word. Help us. Help us to do what you've called us to do. Trusting your sufficient grace and your supernatural strength to get the job done. Trusting in that intricate plan you've woven for our lives, whereby our ministry can be far-reaching, even though we may never see much fruit. Father, it's interesting to see after the fact how you've pieced it all together. Help us. Help us to be that encouragement. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.